Good morning. I am not your worship leader. I will be worshiping with you. What? That's what this means. How's that? Okay. I am not your worship leader. However, I will be worshiping with you. We just wanted to do a little bit of housekeeping to get back into the flow of gathering as the whole body, more than what restrictions have been allowing so far. So MCM has interpreted mask mandates and health orders as follows. A person who enters or remains in an indoor public space must wear a mask in a manner that covers their mouth, nose, and chin without gapping. The operator... Maybe I'll just explain it this way. If you're in your family group, and you're 6 feet apart from another family group, you are welcome to take your mask off while you are sitting. We will, however, ask that you wear it while singing and if you leave your seat. Clear? I think that's easy. Laura is going to take a couple of photos here just for contact tracing, just in case, for due diligence, and then we will commence.
Well, good morning to everyone. This was amazing, just to see people in the sanctuary and smiling under your mask, if you still have them on. We welcome very specially Koinonia staff. I think always so wonderful to have you present. Welcome everyone present here, and for those who are on Zoom. What else can you say? Concerning the rain, I don't know how much who got wet. I got 1.5 inches. Between here and the junction, they had... Between here and the junction, they had 1/2 inch. Mountainside had 1 inch. Deloraine had nothing. So we're hoping, for the sake of the pastures especially, maybe a little bit too late for some of the crops, but nevertheless, very thankful. I wish to read the land acknowledgement. We acknowledge our presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. I will read as an opening Psalm 89, verses 20 to 37. God called and chose David. And God talks here about how he will support David under all circumstances, even if his sons should be disobedient. He will be obedient to David. And it's very clear, I needn't say any more as we read this psalm. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, "Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness for him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. I shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." Let us pray. Holy God, your faithful love toward us never ends. It is as sure and dependable as the sky over our heads. We praise you. We've gathered together in this place to offer you our worship and our thanksgiving, to declare to any who will listen that you are our God and we are your people. May your spirit be at work among us as we worship, opening our eyes to the light of your presence in this place. To you alone, faithful creator, redeemer and sustainer, be all glory and honor now and forever. Amen. We want to spend some time in confession and contemplation, silent contemplation. And a prelude to the silences, I will read a few lines and then we will become quiet and confess and ask for forgiveness. We come believing in our emptiness, believing that we will never have enough, believing that what we have is unworthy. Let us meditate. We come fearful of sharing, fearful of losing our tenuous grip on security, fearful of touching and knowing the pain of others. We come overwhelmed by the hunger, overwhelmed by the suffering of children near and far, overwhelmed by the endless tales of senseless violence, greed, and death. We come aching from the weight of the responsibility, aching from the chilling challenge of knowing our abundance, aching from the gnawing awareness that we have much to share. God, hear our prayers and our asking for forgiveness. Amen.
Robert, do you want to hit those lights? Good morning. Let's slip our masks on and stand and join in worship this morning. Thank you, my Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you, my Lord, I'm so happy to say. Thank you, my Lord, for the flowers that grow. There would be nothing I know without you. Thank you, my Lord, for the sun in the sky. Thank you, my Lord, I'm so grateful that I. Thank you, my Lord, for the rivers that flow. Would be nothing I know without you. For all the music and songs that we sing, for all the laughter and the joy that you bring, thank you, my Lord, I have nothing to fear as long as I have you here beside me. Thank you, my Lord, for the birds in the trees. Thank you, my Lord, I am down on my knees. Thank you, my Lord, for the rain and the snow. There would be nothing I know without you. For all the mountains you give us to climb, for all the valleys that you say one more time, thank you, my Lord, I have nothing to fear as long as I have you here beside me. Let's do the first verse again. Thank you, my Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you, my Lord, I'm so happy to say. Thank you, my Lord, for the flowers that grow. There would be nothing I know. For the next song, please turn to 300 in your brown hymnal. 300 in your brown hymnal, Be Thou My Vision. It's up on the screen as well if you don't have time to find it. Whoop.
Lord of my heart, not be all else. must to me say that thou art, thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, thou my true Son, thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Be thou my buckler, beam, sword for the fight, be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower, raise thou me heavenward, O power of power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thanks. Have a seat.
First scripture passage will be from 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 14. And it starts out by referring to a king. This will be King David that the scripture refers to. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving around in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over all my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. From Mark verses, Mark 6, verses 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things.
We wish to give opportunity to the children who have done themed craft kits that Mark Croker prepared this past week. Are there any children that would like to share any of their thoughts on the theme of Christ is our peace? Ah, here comes someone. It says, "The God of peace, help us reconcile." Picture of a dove and hands open. Thank you. Anyone else? Next time. Okay. All right, Sean.
Please stand with me for this next song. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. Many times we disagree, or what's right or wrong to do. It's so hard to really see from the other's point of view how we long for power and fame, seeking every earthly thing. We forget the one who came as a servant, not a king.
Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity.
Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. So then, remember at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the human, in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, being brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also, who also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Let us pray for Pastor Wes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Pastor Wes. We thank you for the thoughts you have placed in his mind this week that he will share with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the interpretation of the word. And we praise you for that. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage in Ephesians 2, is quite a cool passage. The problem is like time and all this stuff. Like, it's a passage to really nerd out on in the Greek, going back behind to some of the Hebrew. Very cool. And for some reason, this is maybe a task to pick up yourselves. This has not been a favorite passage of Anabaptists. It hasn't been necessarily like one we disliked. It's not one that's been utilized a lot, even though we have this peace tradition. So that might be kind of work for you. I begin with this idea. It's hinted at in the passage. This idea of this kind of appreciation. Paul is writing to this community. It's not, as we talked about last week, they might not actually be the Ephesians. It's maybe like all of Asia, but he's writing to this group of people who are by and large Gentile and seem to have either forgotten or ignored the Jewish roots of their faith. And so there's this kind of theme running through, especially this passage, where there's like this you and us, and then it becomes our. I mean, the you is you Gentiles, you not me. Some languages have that, those kind of pronouns that do that work. You but not me, or us but not you, sort of thing. And that's what's operating here. Greek doesn't have that, but that's what is operating here. When he talks about you who are far away, he's saying not Jews, he's saying you Gentiles who have no business with us. You foreskins is what he actually calls them. Our translations just make it nicer by saying the uncircumcision, but it actually says the foreskins in the flesh. That's who you are. Like, he's not being kind nor polite. It's not for polite company. They haven't up until this point, and they might not still appreciate what it is that has been offered them. The depth of the grand reversal in kind of like the Jewish story to allow you in with us. And that's a little bit of something I think we need to think about when we think about who's them and who's us and where do we belong. But a couple stories about this, very quickly, actually. We don't always know when we come in contact with somebody else that what they're offering us is of weighty importance. We were invited to somebody's house in Bolivia, actually Angel and Monica, and they served us ají de lengua, which is something of tongue. It's cow tongue. With tunta. The cow tongue's fine for me. Heather doesn't like it, but the cow tongue's fine. It's the potato that comes with it that's terrible. And it's a prime cut of meat, and it's a very special platter. And they offered it to us. It takes forever because you have to like beat the tongue forever and then cook it and then beat it like so it's not so tough that you can't eat it. And they went to all this work, and we didn't appreciate it. Maybe we faked it well enough. Like, there was a lot of Coke. So you drink Coca-Cola and you take a bite and you drink Coca-Cola and you choke it down, but it wasn't good. And that's on us, not on them. They offered us their best and we didn't appreciate it. Another one, and I'm apparently very good at this. Heather has this very special soup recipe. And that her dad, it's a very simple chicken soup recipe. And I thought it was a little bit too simple. And so I put onions and I think she'd already made it, but she left and I put in onions and carrots and celery, right? It's a chicken noodle soup. Like, you put onions and, well, that's not how this recipe was made. She had offered like the best that Gary knows how to cook. And I had not appreciated it for what it was. Like, this happens. This is just what cross-cultural living ministry life is and does. Okay, you can't get around that. So I don't know if Paul's audience would have appreciated how he begins here. I mean, they certainly wouldn't appreciated like talking about their foreskins. Like, that's nobody appreciates that. You don't appreciate that. But I don't know if they would have appreciated actually what he offers, the language that he uses and the scriptures, that the resources that he as a Jew and the faithful Jew offers this people. And I'm going to try to just open that just a tiny bit for you today. This passage, I don't know if the whole passage is, but the passage really mirrors part of Isaiah 57. And we're not Jewish. And so maybe even for us, like, oh, Isaiah 57. But I write the back third, maybe almost half of Isaiah is mostly about how God is going to bring Israel back from exile, right? Israel, God's chosen people, has been sent into exile amongst the pagans by the pagans, the Gentiles, the people who become known as the Gentiles. And so this passage is rescue from the Gentiles. It shall be said, built up, build up, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. Remove every obstruction. And then we have language of tearing down walls. He says, I should probably follow my notes to take less time. So what Paul does is he takes Isaiah's offering of peace, this prophetic word, and that's to the Israelites. Okay, and this is just some of the lines in this. Okay, remove every obstruction from my people's way. I dwell in the high and holy place, also with those who are contrite and humble of heart. So it's already a kind of like a turn, maybe a little bit, a hint of what's coming. I have seen their ways, that's his own people's ways, God or God's own people's ways, the Israelites, but I will heal them. There was the talk of the rod in 2 Samuel. There's also the talk of the rod in Isaiah 57. I will lead them and I will repay, which is a strange word to use, I will repay them with comfort, not with greater evil. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. So Paul takes this, which is for his people who've been oppressed by the Gentile, and he offers it as a homecoming welcome to the Gentiles, to those who are Israel's problem in the first place, because they're both constant temptation and constant enemy to Israel. And he takes this passage that's rescue from the Gentile and he gives it to the Gentiles as a welcome. He does this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the far off and the brought near, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, has broken down the dividing wall. He's taken away those obstructions between us. That is the hostility between us. And he's abolished law and its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace. Paul, of course, knowing the scriptures that call for the Messiah, that some Jews, the Jews, people that have not recognized Christ, he knows those messianic passages, interprets them in the light of Christ. Words meant for his people and words that haven't come to fruition, right? That peace and promise still haven't been realized. He takes those words and he hands them off. And the Jews who right, the people of Israel who've enjoyed a relationship with God for 1,500 years at that point, or maybe a little bit more, now, after those 1,500 long years with their kind of history and tradition and trials and tribulation and painful hoops, the Gentiles now, they're welcomed in. It's not fair, but that's radical peacemaking, that taking of your best, the best promise, the best blessing and offering it. Taking something precious and personal and costly and offering up to one's enemy who may or may not see it as such. And that's part of what Paul is saying to the Gentiles at this point, like, recognize what you've been given. This peacemaking, though, is ongoing, right? The making of two communities is an ongoing process. And Paul doesn't let the Ephesians forget who they were. The Ephesians were Gentiles and enemies, and he wants them to remember that. Like as I said earlier, like he doesn't address them politely or with diplomacy. He doesn't use the, he puts the insult in the mouth of others, but he still puts it out there. And he still utilizes throughout this passage very purposefully you and us, which becomes our and both. The Ephesians, their past alienation, their hostility, their identity, that is part of their grand salvation story, just as it is ours. It's uncomfortable for the Jews because it includes, Gentiles without their having to jump through hoops. Sometimes we'd rather people who come in, they jump through some hoops for us. They should go through at least the same humiliations that we have. This message of peace is uncomfortable for Gentiles because that stubborn, you know, troublesome, conquered little tribe down in the Mediterranean, halfway down to Egypt, is the people through whom the creator of the universe has chosen to bless all people. Like, that's also scandalous and insulting, annoying, because it's so particular and it's not us. This peace that is made by Christ, in the Greek is eirene, but behind that is because these folks are Hebrew, these folks being folks writing, not the Ephesians, behind this is this concept of shalom, this Hebrew understanding of, it's really untranslatable. It's like an all-encompassing well-being, a wholeness. It's never utopian, right? Shalom is often talking about in conjunction with exile and war. Like, they're talked about in the same sentence sometimes. And God, the bringer of peace, is often described as a fearsome warrior, which Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, knowing this, owning this kind of understanding, he takes up this notion of God as warrior, but with a subversive twist. God is warrior still, right? Breaking, abolishing, killing. But God is, in Jesus Christ, breaking down dividing walls of hostility, abolishing laws that keep apart inners and outers, putting to death, that is executing hostility itself. And this for both the always going astray Israel and the without hope and without a God in the cosmos Gentiles, both of them. As Paul says elsewhere, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. There's a temptation for us to spiritualize the passage and to think like, we're no longer Jews and Gentiles, and so to talk about this passage, read it, hear it as the hostility between us, God and us. But that's not what's being spoken about here. And the clues are all over the place. Like, in the flesh, the stuff, the dividing walls are made in the flesh, and then the salvation comes in his flesh, in the flesh of Christ. It's bodily. The peace that is made between us and God and us and each other. This sort of a side note, but the other thing that Christ does, he is our peace, which means there's a particularity there that can be scandalous, but you have to come back to Christ. There's the making of peace, the actual breaking down of the boundaries that separate us. There's also the proclaiming of peace. Peace and gospel are set together, literally set together in this passage. Proclaimed is the verb form of euangelion, that is the gospel. So he came and gospeled peace to you, or proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. Again, he's quoting or alluding to Isaiah 57. When we speak of gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are speaking of peace. And if we cannot be part of peacemaking, we have nothing to do with the gospel. On the other hand, if our peacemaking has nothing to do with Jesus, is not centered in Jesus, it also is not gospel. It is not peace, because it is Christ who is our peace. Christ in whom we are, it is in Christ in whom we have peace with God and within each other. Now, what does this have to do with Ephesians, and what does it have to do with us? Well, Paul says once, and then he says at the beginning, remember that at one time you were Gentiles by birth. And that's what I think it is ours to do, is remember. Remember our story. Remember our refugee heritage. Personally, as if you're like white Russian Mennonites, or if you are, if we think more broadly to Jesus as a refugee. Remember our refugee heritage. Also remember our Gentile foreign status. We are not insiders, but we've been given as a gift that's meant to be given to others, extended. Also, as outsiders, it is part of our job to learn the history. That is to pay attention to the Old Testament, to pay attention to the customs and what lies behind. Scripture is, to read scripture is to do work. So to remember that we are outsiders brought in is to also learn the customs. To hear with Paul Isaiah 57 and be like, oh, I could see why that would offend the Jews. It might affect how we treat our neighbors, both our Jewish neighbors, but also our other neighbors today. Also each other. I'm actually an outsider. Gertsons don't live here as GC Mennonites. They don't actually back in Henderson. I'm an MB transplant, kind of. Way back. But there's a certain advantage to remembering that you're an outsider. It helps you translate, but it also gives you grace with others. So remember who you are and where you came from and who Christ made you, because he's our peace. I want to close with just a quote from Thomas Yoder Neufeld. If I can find the end of the quote here. Okay. This isn't a new thought, but this doesn't sum up everything we've said, but this is something that I think it bears thinking about. The church is not a collection of individuals, right? Each of us with our own personal peace arrangements with God, a peace treaty made with God. The church is a familial community of reconciled enemies. And the more that we can remember that, the more that we can remember that we are enemies with one another and that God has brought us together, the more we can remember that, the more we can also treat folks outside who are our enemies as if God has made peace with them and with us and between us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making peace with us. we repent or begin to repent of the ways in which we engage in ongoing hostility with you, with your creation, with one another, even one another here. We ask that gratitude and joy at the recognition of what you've done, the patience that you've shown, the grafting of us in, the adoption, that you would propel us, transform us, fill us with an awe and a wonder and a joy when looking at our friends and our neighbors and even our current enemies around us. We ask that you'd make us honest like Paul, about the real hostility, not polite, but honest, that you would take the insults that are in us and the pain that we've also experienced, and that you'd nail it to the cross. Lord, we have perpetrated or had violence perpetrated on our behalves all over the place. We acknowledge that we can't make peace. As perpetrator. And so we ask for mercy. And we thank you for that mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we celebrate, that we go forth, that we act in the world. Amen.
This next song is a song of call and response. We've done it numerous times, but just as a little reminder, I'll sing a line, you repeat, and then the chorus, we sing together. As soon as those words are up, please stand and join me.
Let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you. And whatever you say, and whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead to give us new life in Him. Let the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rule your heart. And whatever your gift, and whatever from the dead to give us new life in Him. Let the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ guide your way.
So remember that you were strangers and enemies with God, with the people of God, with one another. But in Christ, peace has been made with you, so that you do belong to one another, to God, us. And receive this blessing that was reserved for the Jewish people, to be given to them by their priests. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Walk in that peace with God and with one another. Amen.